As we continue to worship and as we anticipate in a few moments the observance of the Lord's table, I would invite you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, we'll be reading the first 11 verses of Paul's first letter to the saints there in Thessalonica. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. We'll see you later, Toby. He's going. My little grandson is going out with all the other little creatures. Let us come to the throne of grace again. Our Father in heaven, the end of all things, as Peter said, is at hand. Therefore, let us be sober and let us be earnest in prayer. Father, grant that not the passing of time would dull our sense that what we have sung in this last hymn is very true, that the end of all things created is upon us, that man's day is about to end and the day of the Son of Man is about to begin. God, as we come to the end of a year, let it be a reminder to us of the end of this age. And Lord, as we think of the beginning of a year, may we think of that new age which has already begun with the coming of Christ at his first advent and will be consummated in its full glory at his second. Father, help us to be a people prepared for the Lord. Father, let there be not a single soul unprepared to meet him in that day when heaven and earth shall pass away. Lord, may every one of us be prepared to meet him. Prepared not because, Lord, of anything that we have done, but prepared because we have taken refuge in the rock of our salvation, the rock that you have sent, even Jesus Christ, to be a refuge, to be an ark for souls that are lost. Lord, may everyone this day be found hiding and resting, trusting, embracing, cleaving, and holding fast to Christ. Lord, we come now before you. In his name. Father, we are grateful that when that great day comes, that great day of clearing your creation, that great day of judging and discerning and dividing men, that Father, we can be beneath the cross, that we can be covered with the blood of a Savior, covered with the righteousness and merit of our Redeemer, and Lord, be prepared to meet him. Lord God, grant that we might understand your word this morning. Grant that we might come humbly before your table in faith to rejoice in a crucified Savior. Lord, prepare us even as we hear your word. Help me to speak by your grace. Lord, no man can speak your truth unaided. Lord, we are utterly insufficient for even speaking the least things of heaven. And so we plead for the Spirit from on high. God, help me to speak and help your people to hear. Lord, work your mighty and precious work in our lives. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul writes, "Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that the day should overtake you like a thief, for you are all sons of light and sons of day. We are not of night nor of darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us be alert and sober. For those who sleep do their sleeping at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we are of the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with Him. Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing. As we come to the end of the year, it is appropriate that we come to the times and the epochs, as Paul says at the beginning of 1 Thessalonians 5. Whether the saints there were having questions about the times of the end or not, or whether Paul himself, which I think is more likely, was just seeking to reaffirm, to reassure, and to strengthen them in their Christian hope, it is appropriate that we come to consider the times and the epochs, especially in this day. And I want us to look at these verses 1 through 11 as we consider Paul's exposition and insight to us on the day of the Lord. There is a word here, and really three words as we go through here. A word, first of all, of reminder. There is a word of reminder in this text. And it is a reminder of the solemn character of the day of the Lord. It will be a surprising, a shocking, and a very solemn day. That is one of the things that he reminds them of. And probably that was one of the things that was really fixed upon their minds. But as he reminds them of the nature of the day of the Lord, he also reminds them of certain realities that pertain to themselves. Realities that mark them apart from everybody else. Even as he says in verse 5, you are sons of light and sons of day. You are not the sons of darkness and you are not the sons of night. There is something different about you as you think and anticipate that day. And so he reminds them of certain realities that pertains to themselves. And as he reminds them of those realities of what they are, then he reminds them of the responsibilities that they bear. Because you are not sleepers, because you are sons of night, sons of light, and sons of day, therefore we're to be alert, we're to be sober. So there's responsibilities as well. There is reminder of the nature of the day, but there's also a reminder of the nature of us and our responsibility with regard to that day. And then there's reassurance, much reassurance. It comes throughout all of this text. But the great reassurance is that our expectancy of that day is not wrath, but salvation. As we think about that day, we need to think about God's appointment. We need to think about what God has destined us for who have believed in Christ. For we're told in verse 9, God has not appointed us for wrath, but for gaining, acquiring salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I want us to look at this text because Paul, as he is dealing with the practical life of those believers there, you need to remember what their life was there. Their life was there is that they received the Word of God in the midst of much tribulation and affliction. They received Christ in the face of hostility, and they were still facing hostility. They were still facing opposition. They were a church that was not really dwelling in any kind of peace at all, but found the animosity of the world against them. They were those who had been warned that they were going to be suffering these things. And so they think about these things as a people under pressure. And as a people under pressure, that he begins to give them assurance, and it's assurance with regard to the day of the Lord. And so I want to take it up now, and I'm going to take it through that, what I would call a word of reminder, a word of responsibility, and a word of reassurance as we look at this text, and begin with a word of reminder in verses 1 through 3. A word of reminder about the surprising and solemn character of the day of the Lord. The surprising and solemn character of the day of the Lord. Paul begins by telling them, now as to the times and the epochs, the seasons, as it were, of the ages, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written to you. He said this before, you remember, when he spoke about their own love toward one another. No, I don't have to really remind you. I really don't have to speak anything more about the nature of Christian love, brother to brother. And as he begins to talk about the times and epochs, the seasons, the passing of the age and the beginning of a new age, he says, in a certain sense, you don't need to be instructed, for you already, he says, verse 2, know full well.
They've already been instructed. They've already been taught. In the course of Paul's ministry of the gospel, it also included the news with regard to the times and the epochs, with regard to the coming of Christ. And particularly, what he's going to focus on in verse 2 is the day of the Lord, that great event of history, that great final last event of history, the day of the Lord. Now, as he speaks about that day, there would be certain things that would come to their minds, because 23 times in the Old Testament, the day of the Lord was referred to. And the day of the Lord was an ominous day in the Old Testament. Generally, if you would speak of the day of the Lord, you would begin to think of passages like Isaiah chapter 13, verses 6 and 9. You might think of Ezekiel or the book of Joel, where five times the day of the Lord is mentioned, many times in the minor prophets, in the book of Amos chapter 5. Or Zephaniah chapter 1, or Zechariah chapter 14, the day of the Lord, the day of the Lord. And it was an ominous occasion. It spoke of the glorious and powerful manifestation of God coming in judgment of His enemies. And most often when the day of the Lord would ring in somebody's ear, and especially with some kind of Old Testament background, it would be in the context of God's manifestation of His justice and His power. It was a day characterized in incredible language. In Malachi 4:5, it's called a great and a terrible day. In Zephaniah chapter 1, it's called a day of wrath. And then he begins to open up that day. He says, a day of trouble and distress, a day of destruction and desolation, a day of darkness and doom, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and battle cry. Joel says, a great and very awesome day. Isaiah says in chapter 13, a cruel day. And maybe if you get some sense of it, in fact, I want to go through Isaiah. Let me just read to you Isaiah's recounting of this day as the way he describes it. Verse 9 of Isaiah 13, behold, the day of the Lord is coming, cruel with fury and burning anger, to make the land a desolation. He will exterminate its sinners from it. It speaks of destruction. But it also speaks of cosmic also display, for the stars of the heaven and their constellations will not flash forth their light. The sun will be dark when it rises. The moon will not shed its light. I will punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will put an end to the arrogance of the proud. I will abase the haughtiness of the ruthless. I will make mortal man scarcer than gold. I will make the heavens tremble and the earth shall be shaken from its place. All of the pictures of just the shaking, as it were, of the whole order in heavens and in earth. And we remember even in the book of Hebrews and the book of quoting from Habakkuk, once more in a little while, I will shake the heavens and the earth. And that great shaking is the day of the Lord. That great and awesome day. And Joel, as he speaks about that great and awesome day, basically closes with a rhetorical question that is really to stun any of those who are listening. Who can endure it? Who will be able to stand when the shaker of heavens and the earth, the judge of the living and the dead, comes in all of His glorious display of justice and power and holiness? Who can endure it? In a certain sense, we're to be shaken. We're to be thinking about it. And that is really what those at Thessalonica were doing. They thought in the context of the day of the Lord. They took it seriously. It was a solemn, it was a great day. It was not a day that they just kind of sloughed off. It was not a day they just kind of put out of their mind. It was a day which they themselves were thinking about. They took it very seriously. But also, as you think about the day of the Lord in the book of in the Old Testament, it was not only a day of of destruction, a day of judgment. But as I said, it was a day of division. It was a day of dividing men. God would come in His holiness, come in His justice, and He would purge, as it were, the world of the haughty, of the wicked, and of those who had no fear of Him, those who had no heart for Him, those who were not His loyalists, who were not His followers, who were His enemies. But it was also at the same time, as it was a time of destruction of His enemies, was a great time of deliverance of His followers. And there is in that glorious section near the end of the Old Testament, in Zechariah chapter 14, it speaks of that day, that glorious day when Jesus the King shall be the only one over all the earth, and His name the only one, when He shall come on that great day and deliver His people. And so as that great day of the Lord was a day of destruction, but also a day of deliverance, a time of wrath and a time of salvation. Listen to Malachi. Some of you maybe came to the end of your Bible readings in the McShane Bible readings, and today Malachi is the last reading out of the Old Testament, chapter 4. Listen to what the prophet says in the last chapter of the Old Testament. He says, for behold, and he warns us, he says, the day is coming. Let that always be fixed upon your mind. It was fixed upon their minds. A day is coming. The day is coming. There is a more certain day than tomorrow, and it is the day of the Lord. That is a certain day. The day is coming, burning like a furnace. There again is all of that ominous terminology that all of the Old Testament prophets had carried forward. And all of the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, so that it will leave them neither root nor branch. It's going to be a terrifying, blazing, dividing day. And the Lord is going to gather up into His furnace the chaff, the arrogant, the proud, the wicked. But then listen. Listen as He goes on to describe that day. But for you who fear the Lord. But for you. As you think about what it's going to be for them, for you who fear the Lord, the name, who fear my name, the Son of Righteousness will rise with healing in its wings. And you will go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. It's an incredible picture. A day of darkness, a day of doom, a day of destruction, but for you who fear my name, but for you who have bowed in faith to me, for you who are living in loving service of me, that day which is going to be darkness for them, the Sun of Righteousness will rise in its warmth and in its light and in its life over you. And you will be, as it were, little tiny animals, as it were, set free to bound and play. It will be a glorious day, not a day of captivity and destruction, but a day of release and a day of joy. That day. And this is what He is speaking about here in our text. That day of the Lord. That day which Paul begins to mention also in the New Testament, but now a day centered around the Lord Jesus Christ. When He speaks in 1 Thessalonians that He will establish you blameless, He says to those Corinthians. Those Corinthians that seem to be marked by so much carnality, so much fleshiness. He says He's going to establish you blameless in the day of Christ. Paul himself says, I know what I have committed to Him. And I know that He is faithful to keep that until that day. He looks forward to the day. He knows that in that day the church will be established in holiness. He knows that day that he who has committed his soul and his interests will be kept until that day. And even in 2 Timothy chapter 1, as he speaks of Onesiphorus, who went out and looked for him and showed mercy to him, he says, Lord, grant him mercy in that day. That day was the hope and the expectation of Paul. It was the day of Christ. And so we come to 1 Thessalonians. And he says, now as to the times and epochs, brethren, you have no one to write to you. You have no need for someone to tell you about that day. No one to fill you in about the facts of that day. I have filled you in. I have taught you and instructed you. I have told you, even as he probably told the Philippians, that he who began a good work in you will complete it in that day, the day of Christ Jesus. It's all going to be done. It's all going to be completed. They knew all of those things. And so Paul begins to reinforce those things. It's not the specific chronology of the time. It is the character of the time that he reminds them of. It's not how will this fall out, when and how, in what order. It what is the nature of that day itself. And that is what he says they know full well. They probably were instructed, beloved, in the midst of Paul's instruction, that before that great day, there would be tribulation and persecution. Christ himself had said that in the gospel accounts. You need to know that before I'm coming, that there's going to be tribulation, there's going to be distress, there's going to be calamities in nations. There's going to be calamities. There's going to be physical calamities. They were instructed about those things. Most likely they were probably instructed before that day. Difficult times will come because men will be difficult. Men will proceed from bad to worse. There will be departures in the faith. Men will be deceivers and being deceived. They were probably warned of all of those kinds of things. And they were probably clearly instructed by Paul, even as Christ had instructed his disciples so many times. Of that day and of that hour, no one knows, not the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but the Father alone. That if there is one thing that you can't full well know, it is the hour and the time of his appearing. You may know that there will be signs preceding it. Distress, trouble, physical calamity, political calamity, departures in the faith, departures in holiness, and all those kinds of things. But the one thing you cannot know is when it will all take place. For Christ himself had told them there was no way to know. In fact, using a very analogy that Paul himself uses in verse 2, listen to Christ in Matthew 24. He says this, because you don't know the time, be on the alert, for you do not know which day your Lord is coming. But be sure of this, that if the head of the house had known at what time of the night the thief was coming, he would have been on the alert and would not have allowed his house to be broken into. For this reason, you too be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour when you do not think he will. And it is that picture of a thief coming unawares that Paul himself said they knew full well about the day. For you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. What did they full well know? They knew this. It's certain. The day is certain. The day of the Lord literally comes. It's coming. It's set in motion already. It is coming by the decree and by the purpose and by the plan of God. It is coming. It is certain. That's what they knew full well. They knew something else full well from that particular analogy. They knew that it would be unannounced. They knew that it would be surprising. They knew that it would be sudden. They knew that it would be unexpected. They knew that thieves don't generally send postcards before they come into residences. They don't ring the doorbell. They don't flash their lights. They know that thieves depend upon the unpreparedness of those in the house. They knew that this which was certain was also sudden. And they also knew by the nature of this analogy that it's solemn. A thief is not a very encouraging picture, is it? A thief breaking into your house is not a very encouraging thing. Many of us get security devices put on our locks and all kinds of things because the last thing we want is a thief coming into our house at night. There is something sober about it. There is something very solemn about it. And so these were the things that they knew about the day. But will you notice,
Notice as he begins to open up the very character of that day, he tells them what it will be like for those who are unprepared, verses 3 and 4. Here is the solemn, the surprising character of the day as it comes like a thief in the night, verse 2. But the very solemn character of it is really opened up for us in verses 3 and 4. This is how the day is going to fall out. This is how it falls out. This is history in advance. While they are saying peace and safety, then destruction will come upon them suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. Listen to their voice. It's while they are saying, this is what is, if it's not just simply their mindset, it really becomes their motto. It's the mantra, it's the slogan of this society of people in that day when he comes. Peace and safety. They're complacent. They're safe and secure from all alarms. That's the whole idea. Peace probably without. They look outside and they see relative tranquility. They look around, they see that while there are probably hiccups and bumps in the social and political order, basically things have been going on the way they've always been going on. There's no need for alarm, there's no need for some kind of disturbance of soul, peace and safety. In fact, it's interesting, that very word was really kind of a byword in the days of Paul at Thessalonica in the Roman Empire. Up until the establishment of the Roman Empire, there had basically been lawlessness throughout Europe and Palestine. It was the iron fist of Rome, the Pax Romana, that began to assert its power and authority and began to bring political and social stability in places like Thessalonica and Corinth and Athens and Palestine. It was the strong arm of Rome, and it became the byword. Peace and safety was the motto in the Roman Empire at that time. Things are fine. Things are well. The government's got it in tow. And so therefore we have no need for worry. And probably as maybe some of the people of God began to speak of a day in which everything would be overturned, the great eruption or the interruption, the intervention of God into history, then maybe those in peace and safety began to laugh at them and say, "What are you talking about? How can you talk about things all of a sudden coming to some kind of end? How can you talk about some kind of intervention of God? Look at us. Look at what is around us." These probably most likely have sought and found their security in the political order or even the social order. But men find their security and safety in other things too, don't they? Men find their security and their safety in maybe their pension plans. Men try to make themselves secure as much as they can, maybe in their health plans or their retirement plans. Men try to make themselves secure and safe as they can, at least in this society, with their gated communities or with their guard dogs or whatever it may be, with their alarm bells or with their little stickers on their windows to say that this place is patrolled or whatever it might be. Men always try to find security in something rather than in someone. And this is the problem, you see. This is what is going to mark that day. Men are going to be wholly unprepared. Men are going to be fearing everything and securing themselves against 1,000 temporal evils rather than fearing the one true and living God who will come in mighty power and display. Men will be doing everything they can make themselves safe and secure about, from whether it's bad health, bad employment, bad economy, bad political order, whatever it may be, rather than making themselves safe and secure from a God who will come and visit through His Son in holy and mighty wrath. And they will be secure in those things. The prospects of some kind of supernatural intervention will not enter into their minds. And notice then what he says. While they are saying this,
while they are safe and secure, while they feel the security and the comfort of their plans, of their gates, of their dogs, of everything, of their government, of the social order, of the market, whatever it may be, while they're in that state of security, a false peace, it says, while that is taking place, then destruction. The language is utterly incredible. In our Bibles, again, it just simple destruction will come upon them suddenly. That's what it says there. But every single one of the words, the word for destruction, the word for suddenly, the word for will come upon, every one of those words is used very uniquely here, and it's always used in a context of a very ominous, unexpected, and terrible event. In other words, in the light of a clear day, in the light of a full and in a certain sense wonderful security and peace, that day will be broken and splintered apart by the coming of the Lord. You remember, don't you? Some of you may remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in Luke chapter 17. As it was in the days of Noah when he entered the ark and the flood came. As it was in the days of Lot when he left Sodom. What were men doing? He says it'll be the same in the days when the Son of Man comes. What were men doing? When the heavens opened up from above and the ground broke up from below and the water, the world itself was deluged. What were men doing in Sodom and Gomorrah on that bright morning when the angels hauled Lot and his family out of that city? Jesus tells us what men were doing. They were eating and they were drinking. They were buying and they were selling. They were giving in marriage and they were being married. They were going to school. They were making vacation plans. They were planning reunions. They were doing all the things that men have always been doing on that day. Nobody was expecting it. It was, again, like if we've got some kind of temporal picture of it, an illustration of it, again, will come into our minds, will it not, on that 9/11 day? What were men doing? They were just rising up in the elevators to the 47th or the 65th floor. They were sitting, maybe having their coffee, sitting at their desk, doing their transactions on that day when those planes came right in to those buildings. Out of the clear sky, it descended upon them. Suddenly, unexpected, totally unprepared for it, so it is. And in a very small, limited, temporal scale. A thing that's kind of etched in our minds as a people in this country. There is coming a day in history that will make 9/11 absolutely forgettable. It will eclipse it. The world is going to be in its dormitory, sleeping. It's going to be in its cafeteria, eating. It's going to be in its market house, selling. It's going to be on its beaches and Rivieras, sunning. And then the mighty missile of God in His glory and in His holiness is going to come and He's going to break through the clear day of men's security and peace. Men who have secured themselves against everything except for the one against which there is no securing. The living God. And again, the words ought to come back to our minds. Who can endure it? And this is what he's talking about. See, this was impressed upon their minds. They knew the character of this day. He's reminding them how that day will come upon those who are unprepared. It will come suddenly like birth pangs upon a woman. You remember, and I can't even imagine, some of you have read John Hershey's book, Hiroshima. Was kind of required reading when I went to high school. And an amazing thing is you read about the people in Hiroshima. The bomb had not been dropped anyplace. I could use Nagasaki, but they had the example of Hiroshima. In Hiroshima, they were going about their days. Maybe some eye glanced far enough into the sky and could see the Enola Gay carrying its deadly hardware. But as it fell and then as it exploded in the clear day, it blew the whole city apart and leveled it completely. Out of the sky, suddenly.
And here he emphasizes it, just like birth pangs upon a woman with child. Well, someone might say, that's not so unexpected. You know, you ladies, you're expecting them, but you don't know when they're going to come. And then when they do come, what happens? Well, when they come in their fullness, there's no getting out of them, is there, until the baby is out. And in a certain sense, this is he takes the birth pangs of a woman with child, and he establishes not only the unexpectedness of that day, but he establishes the unavoidableness of that day. When that day begins to break, you can't go back in the movie Groundhog Day and ask for another day. You can't just say, I don't think I like this day. I think I'm going to get out of this day. What he basically says, this is a day that you will by no means escape from. And that's really the picture here. He's emphatic again. They shall not escape. He uses double negatives again in the original. Basically say, there is no escaping that day. There is no getting out of it. And it is a day of destruction. It is a day of utter obliteration, it's an awful thing. We can think about a thief coming into our house, can't we? And we can think that's an awful thing. And we can read about what thieves have done that have come into houses. Thieves have sometimes not simply taken possessions, but they've taken lives. But this is a day that Paul says they know full well. This is a day worse than a thief in the night. If only they would just take my possessions. If only they might take my physical life. But the Lord Christ himself said to men in mercy, he says, do not fear them who can destroy the body and have after that have nothing else they can do. He says, I will tell you whom to fear. Fear him whom after he has destroyed the body can destroy the body and soul in hell. I tell you, fear him. And who is Christ speaking of? His Father. You see, this is the awful thing. The destruction here is more than the ransacking of your possessions. It is the everlasting ruin of your soul. This is what they know. This is what they know full well. It's a disturbing picture. It's an awful picture. It's the picture, in a certain sense, that Paul is reaffirming, you're right. You are right, Thessalonians, about the day. You are right about the awful character of that day. You are right about its sudden nature. You are right about its awesome conflagration and destruction. You are right that no one is going to be able to escape. And you are right that men will be unprepared. Because the Lord himself said men will be unprepared. This is the very nature of the time. It's sobering. It's surprising. It's awful. How can someone be secured against that day? How might you be safe against that day? How might you be able to put locks on your doors and put dogs around your house? How might you secure yourself and make yourself safe when the Son of Man comes in his glory and his purity to exercise judgment upon the arrogant and the wicked and those who do not fear God? There is no way. There is no way apart from repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. There is no way to be safe except you hide in him who is coming. It's almost counterintuitive, isn't it? Here he comes in judgment and in power. Jesus Christ, whom God has given authority to judge the living and the dead. And what is the way of rescue? It is not to run from him. It's not to try to hide from him. It's not try to secure yourself in whatever means you can from him. It is to flee to him. It is to run to him in faith. It is to come to him before that day
There is a day now, right? There is a day, Paul says. Today is the day of what? Today is the day of salvation. Today is not the day of destruction. But don't waste the day. Don't blow the day of grace. Don't just short shrift it and say, there's some way I can secure myself. There's no way we can secure ourselves against that day unless we are secure in the Son of that day. Now, I want to go on and speak about the rest of these verses, but there's no way I can do justice to them. And so I would encourage you this morning that the only place where you can find security from the destruction that that day will bring is not in anything that the world offers. It is only in the Son of God, Jesus Christ. Kids, you're not secure. When that day comes, God is indiscriminate. He will take the old. He will take the young. He will take those who are black, yellow, red, and white. He will take old men. He will take old women. He will take young men. He will take young women. He will judge all. They will come under. They will come on that awful day of ransacking and destruction. Unless you're hidden. Unless you're trusting in Christ. You see, that is why. See, that is why when we gather, and we'll be able to speak, because he says, you're not of that. You're not in darkness. You're not of night. Your destiny is not wrath, but your destiny is salvation. But who is he speaking to? He's speaking to those who have taken Christ by faith, those who have embraced him as a savior from sin, who delivers us from the wrath to come because he took the wrath in his own body on the cross. There was a day of the outpouring of God's wrath. There'll be another day of outpouring. But there was that first day of outpouring. It was on Golgotha. It was on Calvary. God's wrath was outpoured on the Son of God that it might not be poured out on those who would trust and commit themselves to him. That's why we're able to come to the table of Jesus Christ this morning and we're able to rejoice. Not that we're destined to destruction. Not that when this cosmos gets hit with the airliner of God's holiness and judgment that we ourselves will be destroyed. But that we will skip like the calves out of the stall. That we will run into the arms of him who spread his arms that we might be saved. That we might see him not as the judge over our souls, but him who took the judgment and who comes to gather us in as his own. Not as the chaff that he will burn, but as the wheat that he will gather in and keep for himself forever. Dear people, dear every single hearer in that's here, you are not prepared for the day. You cannot be prepared for the day of the Lord unless you are a believer in the Lord of that day, Jesus Christ. You must repent. You must believe. You must turn and you must trust. Nothing else will avail in that day. And so let me just sound the clarion call. Let me do it before you can see in the landscape, as it were, out of your office window, the judgment of God coming. Because today is the day of grace. Receive his grace, his mercy, and be saved. Let us come to the table this morning. Let us come to the table with humility. Beloved, none of us could stand in our own merits. When it says he will come for the wicked, it is every single man that is not covered with the righteousness of Christ. Every single man, boy, and girl. There's none righteous, no, not one. Not a single one can say that judgment cannot touch me because I am obedient and fully righteous as God requires. Not a single one can put up that claim. The judgment of God will fly right through that. You can't put up, well, you know what? I attended Faith Community Church and I heard so many sermons. I've got so many notebooks full of them. You can't believe it. It won't make any difference if the truth that you heard is not embraced in your heart. It will not make any difference if you will say, kids, well, mommy and daddy believe. Mommy and daddy seem to be righteous. It doesn't make any difference. The judgment of God will go clear through your mom and dad's righteousness and it will get you in your unrighteousness. You can't say, some of you are just saying, I laugh at that day. I take no heed to that day. Then go and laugh it off as you will. But you won't be laughing in that day, and neither will God when He comes in His awful display. Where is the promise of His coming, the mockers say? Ever since the beginning of the creation, it has always been the same. No, it won't be the same. The way of life, the way of refuge, is to become a son of light and a son of day. And that is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. May God have mercy. May God have mercy on every single one of you. That you would take the day seriously. That you would take that day seriously. These are going to be comforted. They're going to be reassured. But I will tell you, they took the day seriously. Because that is why they're saved. They came and they turned from their idols to serve the living God and to look for a Savior from heaven who will deliver them from the wrath to come. That's what they see Him for. They know Him for. They've trusted Him for. They realize the wrath is just, but they realize that Christ in justice has taken it for us that we might know mercy. Dear people, may we in this day of grace all be found resting and secure in Him. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, help us in the midst of this year, the end of this year, to remember the end of the age and to remember at the end of history, Lord, is not nothingness, not a dead end, but Jesus Christ, who has been crucified, risen, ascended, reigning, and returning. History has a rendezvous with Him. History will meet with Him. O God, may we be prepared, even as we sang, to meet Him. O God, we know that the only way we may be prepared is to meet Him in this day. Meet Him in this day in humble, broken, contrite, and repentant faith. Meet Him and know, Lord God, that if we are not saved by Him, then we are not saved at all. And that we must be saved by Him if we would be saved at all. O Lord God, will You grant grace that we would at least take seriously the day. And that, Lord, we would trust in the Lord of that day. O God, these things we ask, even as we come to the table, in Jesus' name, amen.